story of the Good Shepherd is connected with the story of the man born blind. In fact, if you have a red letter Bible, by the way, what does that mean that you have red letters in your Bible? That's what Jesus was actually speaking, right? And so if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that it goes back to chapter 9. The end of chapter 9 is red letter, right? And it just rolls right into chapter 10. You didn't have the chapter divisions in the original Bible, right? Those were added later. So really, there is no distinction between what he's saying in chapter 9 into chapter 10. That it starts in chapter 9 about verse 40, right? And then just rolls right through. If you have red letter, it makes a lot more sense. But clearly, we will see that those two things tie together, because when he talks about the door to the sheepfold, he's actually talking to the Pharisees, the same Pharisees that threw the blind man out of the temple, that excommunicated him. And so they weren't very good shepherds. So we'll see that as we go along. But first, a review. I wouldn't want us as a church to get very far past this statement, because God has set before us the city of Sacramento. Come on and say amen if that's good news. And the city of Sacramento needs Christ. Would you agree with that? Yes. And we have been placed here strategically to reach this city. I believe it with all my heart. I wouldn't have come from Michigan if I did not. And so this statement is very important to me, and I hope it grows on you as you read it more and more often. When the cities are worked as God would have them, the result will be the setting in operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. How many of you want to see that? I want to see it, and God wants it to be seen. It's right in front of us as we walk by faith. Last week, as I said, we looked at the blind leading the blind. Jesus came to give sight to the blind and to give blindness to some sighted folk. He healed the blind man on a Sabbath and later led him to believe in him as Savior. The Jews were becoming more and more blind, unfortunately, and would not believe. I told you briefly of the story that I was led into the faith by a blind man, a blind chiropractor, and I'll tell my testimony another time. But back to this statement, we also saw that this philosophical, this theological idea that every time someone suffers, it's because of their own sins. Now, did we determine that that is true or not true last week? Not true, right? Now, we did determine that it is sin that causes all the suffering in the world, in a general sense, right? But it may not be your sins that are causing you to suffer at that time. You get in a car wreck and, oh, what have I done? Well, it may not be anything that you did. It may be something you did, but it may not be. But think about this. This was the way that the scribes and Pharisees thought. If someone is suffering, they have sinned. Now, think about this. That set them up to reject Christ. Do you get the connection, right? Because when they saw him suffering, they thought, well, he must not be a savior or a messiah. He must be a sinner. He must have sinned. That is why he is suffering. So this thought set them up to reject Messiah Christ, unfortunately. Well, today we look at the Good Shepherd, this beautiful passage from John chapter 10, and hopefully you've turned there with me already. I'm going to read the whole passage to you, and then we'll go back and look at some of its parts. I have the King James rendering this morning. John chapter 10, verse 1 and onward. It starts with, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." Or in the Greek, "Amen, amen. I say unto you that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a what? A thief and a robber." Thief being more of a common thief, robber being a larger scale thief, I guess you'd call him. Verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him. They know his voice. Stranger, they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they did not understand the things which he was speaking unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find sweet pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep they are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and know my sheep and am known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I bring, that they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Some of them said, he is mad and has a devil. Why are we listening to him? Why do you hear him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I kind of already had. Jesus said, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Back to verse 1. Truly, truly doesn't necessarily mean it's the beginning of a new pericope or passage or speech for Christ. In fact, as I said, this really goes back to verse 40, if you look there. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus answered them. So this is where verse 41, again, if you've got the red letter, you can see it. This is where it actually starts. Jesus starts. If you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way is a thief or a robber. See how those go together? It dovetails right together. He's still talking about this same thing. Now, this shepherd sheep concept or parable or metaphor, they would never forget, right? And it was all around them, right? All around them were sheep and shepherds. Some of the greatest of God's leaders in the past had been shepherds. And so this was an illustration that they would never lose sight of or lose. Verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name, and he leads them out. Verse 4, and when he puts forth his sheep or goes out with them, takes them out of the pen, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the ancient shepherd did not get behind all the sheep and said, get out of here, you know. That's not how he led, right? He led them from the front. He leads them, doesn't drive them, as a true shepherd would today, as a true caring shepherd would. He also knew them by name. Each sheep he knew by name. And so this was a very caring thing going on here, right? It wasn't just some big herd of whatever. No, he cared about the sheep. Christ knows you by name. Amen? I'm sure you understand the illustration. Jesus is the shepherd. We are the what? We are the sheep. Exactly. And he knows us by name, and he leads us from the front. He cares for us individually. Right? There's a whole flock of sheep there, but he cares for each one. He knows them by name. And he has a special tender care. He probably examines them, you know, as they come in and out to make sure there's no, you know, new burrs on them or something. I can relate a little bit from my doggy Cosmo. And every time he goes out and comes in. And what the sheep do is they follow him. And so the sheep have a very important job, and that is to follow. Now, here's a sheep for us. Does he look particularly smart? No. What, by the way, who are the sheep again? Okay. That's us. He doesn't look particularly smart. And I understand that sheep are especially directionally challenged. They are clueless, as we say, right? They do not know where to go in or out. Thus, they need a shepherd, right, to lead them. But they do hear the voice, right? And they can follow. And that's all God is calling us to do, to hear his voice and to follow him, the good shepherd. And so that is indeed a picture of us. And it's this knowing us by name is just a marvelous thing. Every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he were the only one for whom the Savior died. Isn't that wonderful? The distress of everyone touches his heart. The cry for aid reaches his ear. In fact, the psalmist says, it's as if he's bending down to hear, to catch the faintest whisper of the weakest saint. He came to draw all men to himself. He bids them, follow me. And his spirit moves upon their heart to draw them to come to him. Unfortunately, many do refuse to be drawn. It's an amazing thing. And Jesus knows who they are. He also knows who gladly hear his call and are ready to come under his pastoral care. He says, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He cares for each one as if there were not another on earth. That's the care that Jesus has for you today. He goes before them. The way to heaven is consecrated by the Savior's footprints. The path may be steep and rugged, but Jesus has traveled that way. His feet have pressed down the cruel thorns to make the pathway easier for us. Every burden that we are called to bear, he himself has borne. I got to read that again. That's good news, isn't it? Every burden that we are called to bear, he himself has borne. He goes before. And so be comforted today, dear Sacramento Central, because you have a good shepherd in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Going on, verse 5 and onward, they will not follow a stranger. And so there will be those who will seek to mislead or deceive. Oh, don't listen to them. Listen to Jesus and listen to his word and trust his righteousness alone. Well, they didn't understand this parable at all. And so then Jesus, regarding the door, made it very clear. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And so he is the one from which we come in and go out. He is the only one and the only way of salvation. All that ever came before were thieves and robbers. Again, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Ah, now we're getting to the meaning here. And shall go in and out and shall find pasture. And that is wonderful. What does it mean to find pasture? Well, it's protection, right? It's peace. It's God providing for all our needs. Maybe not for all our wants, but for all our needs. The thief comes, but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. So he is the door. And then he goes to the other part of this metaphor. It's sort of mixed metaphors, but that's okay. Jesus can do that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now the Greek gives us a little different view of things. It says, I am the shepherd, the good one. So he's basically saying he's the ultimate shepherd in the Greek. He is the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd, which gives his life for the sheep. And then there's this contrast between he, the good shepherd, and the hireling, or one who's just hired to take care of the sheep. And this is a lesson to the Pharisees of that day. I am the good shepherd, verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he's gone, flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He's just a hired worker, not someone who cares for the sheep. That's what it goes on to say, and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now this word know, again, in the Greek, it says Adam knew Eve, right? There was a love relationship going on. That's the deeper meaning here. And of course, back in 11, it had said that Christ gave his life for the sheep. What more could he do for this lost race than he has done for us? And then verse 15 says this, as the Father knows me, and even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, that they too shall hear my voice. Now, you could miss something in verse 14 and 15 that I don't want us to miss. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. So there's this relationship, Christ is saying, between the shepherd himself and the sheep, which is us. And then he compares it to the relationship between himself and the Father. The communion between Father and Son is the model of our communion with Christ. Oh, how close and how wonderful that communion is to be between us and Christ. Verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they shall hear his voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, verse 17 and 18 are extremely important because here we are noticing the wondrous love of Christ. And we also need to notice why the sheep would choose to follow. Do the sheep follow because they're afraid to get that little rod kind of smack on the back? That's not to be the motive, right? Or they want to get in so quick because they want to get their food that's in there. Well, they've already been eating. I'm thinking in dog terms again, right? When I open things up, here comes Cosmos. But they've already been eating, so that wouldn't apply. But is it hope of reward that pulls them along or fear of punishment? No, and not so with God's people either. It is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward which leads the disciples of Jesus Christ to follow him. They behold the Savior's matchless love, and the sight of him attracts, it softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart. They hear his voice and they follow him. Come on and say amen if that's good news. This Christ that we follow, who lived the perfect life on this earth, who died on the cross for us, who now is our high priest and soon will come as King of Kings. This is the one that we love because he first loved us. Look at verse 17. Here is something amazing. Ask yourself the question, if someone is love, if he's the very essence of love, can he grow in love? I had to ask myself the question. If your essence is love, how do you grow in love? But he does. Look at it. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Really? Think about this. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That is, my Father has loved you that he even loves me more for giving my life to redeem you. Oh, I got to read that again. Y'all didn't get that. That is, my Father has loved you that he even loves me more for giving my life to redeem you. Can someone who is love grow in love? Apparently so. And that's good news for all eternity, isn't it? In becoming your substitute and surety by surrendering my life, by taking your liabilities, we all have liabilities, right? Baggage, either previous or current. By taking your liabilities, your transgressions, I am endeared to my Father, Jesus says. Love, the one who is love, actually grows in love. Amazing. And just as amazing is verse 18. Because there are several ways to look at the beautiful gem of Christ's love. And one of which is the freedom in which he gave it. Look at verse 18. No man takes it from me, that is his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now think for a moment of the dimensions of the wondrous love of Christ. First of all, think of the cost. How costly was your salvation? How costly was that gift, right? Well, Christ poured out all of heaven. It was his life, his priceless life. It's unfathomable, the cost that it took. But now think further, how many did he die for? I heard somebody say all, and that's correct. Now, some folk don't believe that. They believe that he looked down through time and he only died for those that he knew would receive. I don't espouse to that theory. He died for all. Now, it's already this infinite gift, right? But when he gives it to you, is it any less than when he gives it to somebody else? No, right? It's as if it's your inheritance, right? And when he gives you the inheritance, somebody else gets the full inheritance also. It doesn't diminish. So if he died, if it was an infinite cost and he died for all, look at how that just magnifies the thing, right? It was infinite in cost. He died for all. How long will the gift be good for? Is this just a one-time thing and you use it up and it's gone? No, it goes on for eternity. Obviously, not for all who receive it. All will be in Christ's heart. He'll have a pain in his heart for those who have not received it. And sin will not rise a second time. Partially, I believe, because of this great controversy and what we've all seen from sin, we're like, nope, don't want any part of that again. But the last way to look at the love of God is the freeness with which it was given, right? If Jesus had to do it, my mom told me I had to clean my room, and so, or I can't go out. Well, you know, sometimes that works, but that's not the motive with Christ, right? He freely gave his life. And so it was infinitely costly. It was for all. It will last for all eternity. And he did it freely. He is the good shepherd. Verse 19. This now causes another division. They were divided again, thinking that he was a madman or a devil. That's how some thought. Others thought, no, this is not the way someone who is crazy talks. And by the way, he opened the eyes of the blind, a clear messianic sign from the Old Testament. And then it says it was at Jerusalem in the winter, and Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch. And the Jews ask him again, how long before you tell us whether you are the Christ? He had already told them. Jesus answered them, verse 25, once again I tell you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't follow the very words of the Savior. And we saw the fourfold back in chapter, was it five? The fourfold witness where Christ, John the Baptist witnessed to him, his works witnessed, the very Father witnessed, and the Word of God witnessed that he was the Christ, and they wouldn't listen, unfortunately, to any of it. Verse 28 and 29 are good news for every one of us in the house today and anyone listening online. There are two hands that are holding you firmly. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Whose are the two hands? Because we read it before. Well, one is Jesus, right? And the other is the Father. Let's read it again. Verse 28. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Now, is that assuring today, friends? It is, isn't it? No one can pluck you out of Jesus' hands. Think about this in terms of the blind man. He was thrown out of the church. He was excommunicated, but he wasn't thrown away from Christ. He was still Christ. He wasn't plucked out of his hand. Might have been out of the church, but nope, not out of Christ. And then the news gets even better in verse 29. My Father, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You're in good hands today. Come on and say amen. Good hands indeed. And as we close, I have just a few more statements for you at this time. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice saying, fear not, I am with you. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have entered your sorrows. Experienced your struggles. Encountered your temptations. Anybody get tempted out there? He has encountered those temptations. Endured your sorrows. Experienced your struggles. I know your tears. I also have wept. The Good Shepherd says. The grief that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear, I know. There's stuff you don't want to tell anybody. I get it. He gets it even more. Think not that you are desolate or forsaken. May nobody leave this place thinking that. Though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth, you tell your story to people and they're like, ah, so what? Not Christ. Look unto me and live. The soul that has given himself to Christ is more precious in the sight of God than the whole world. The Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary that one might be saved in his kingdom. Put your name in there. That one might be saved in his kingdom. He will never abandon the one for whom he has died. Unless his followers choose to leave him, he will hold them fast. In the courts above, Christ lived the perfect life. He died the death. Now he's our high priest. In the courts above, Christ is pleading for his church. He's pleading for you. You for whom he has paid the ransom price of his blood. Centuries, ages can never lessen the efficacy of his atoning sacrifice. Neither life nor death nor height nor, neither life nor death nor height nor depth can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, is that because we're holding him so firmly? Or is it because he is holding us so fast? Right? Because think about it. There's, if a child is falling off a precipice, I suppose there's two ways you could look at it, right? You could tell the child, hold on real tight. Or you could hold on real tight. Amen? So listen to this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, not because we hold him so firmly, but because he holds us so fast. If our salvation depended upon our own efforts, we could not be saved. But it depends on the one who is behind all the promises. Our grasp on him may seem feeble. Maybe it is. But his love is that of an elder brother. So long as we maintain our union with him, no one can pluck us out of his hand.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me
Let's pray as we close. Speaking of Christ, the one who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. And then verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you have been healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.